3 weeks ago, we talked about the tabernacle temple period. I didn't get a chance to go through all of the lesson that would involve then. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and that will be the focus of this morning's lesson. We began this morning in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51. Where we're seeing Jesus' last gasp of life. Life is slipping away from his physical human body. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. Now going to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and beginning in verse 19. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, this is one model that some man has developed of the temple, the second temple. The temple is expanded by King Herod. Now, I've seen more than one model. They're not all exactly the same. It looks kind of small as we look at it here and you think, well, how big is this? Well, it's more than a quarter of a mile long from the south end to the north end. We see on the south end how they have four rows of columns. You have columns all around this. It was a very impressive temple. It was one of the most impressive temples in the world of that day. King Herod was probably the greatest builder in the land of Israel of all time. He built all kinds of palaces, temples, and in particular, this one in Jerusalem. Now, remember that we talked about the temple period. The tabernacle and temple period began after the children of Israel left the land of Egypt. And a lot of times we say that probably the time that the Exodus began was around 1446 B.C. And the temple itself then was destroyed by the Roman army in 70 A.D. So we have this period that's a little over 1,500 years. And while many people want to live in the glory of that period, we see that as the disciples told Jesus, they said, see those massive stones, depending on your translation, see those massive stones and these beautiful buildings. It was said that if you were on the Mount of Olives, then in the morning when the sun came up, you looked at this building here with white marble, it was almost like, you almost couldn't look at it because it glistened so much. And it was looking like looking at a snowy mountain. Now, in the scripture that I read there, it talked about as Jesus' death, how the veil of the temple that was torn from top to bottom. Now, in Solomon's temple, this veil, which separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, the Holy of Holies being the place that the high priest would enter once a year on the Day of Atonement, often referred to as Yom Kippur, then it was 30 cubits tall, which, assuming a cubit is 18 inches, which we normally use, then that would make it about 45 feet tall. And it said that in Herod's temple, that it was actually then 40 cubits or 60 feet tall. But there's significance to this. When Christ died, why did this thing happen? Now, some say that it was made of various fabrics, but it was up to 4 inches thick. And here it is being rent 45 to 60 feet tall all the way down to the bottom at Christ's death. This signifies then that the way into the holiest of all is changing. Prior to this time, only the priests after the order of Aaron, that is the descendants of Aaron of the tribe of Levi, were allowed to enter into the holiest of all, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, once a year. He was not allowed to do it any other time. Now, I don't know how accurate that model is, but it was an incredible place. And so you see the disciples of Jesus are so impressed by this thing, and yet we see Jesus is not. His response to them, he said, you see all these things? These things are going to be torn down. Now, at one point, Jesus says, you destroy this temple, and I'll build it again in 3 days. And so those that were questioning him said, wait a minute, it's been 46 years under construction. You're going to rebuild it in 3 days? Now, the expansion of the temple, we know that, first of all, Solomon's temple, they started it, we think, in 966 B.C., and completed it after 7 years. So somewhere there in the 950s, this was completed. And then, of course, it was destroyed while the children of Israel were in Babylonian captivity, generally given as 587 or 586 B.C. And then for 70 years, we did not have a temple. Solomon's temple was destroyed, hadn't even been in existence for 400 years when it was burned down and the city was largely razed. And then after Cyrus then overthrew the Babylonian Empire and allowed the children of Israel to return and encourage them to rebuild the temple, they completed the construction of that generally as given as 516 B.C. So you have a 70-year period where you don't have a temple standing, or at least completed. You have one destroyed around 587, 586, and then around 516 after they begin and finally complete it. Now you have a second temple. But many people considered its appearance to be inferior to that of Solomon's temple. And so when we get to the days of Christ, shortly before there, in 63 B.C., the Romans come into Judea, and they take over, and they settle a dispute between the Hasmonean dynasty, a couple of brothers who couldn't get along with each other. And then from that time then the Romans, until the time of Christ, then have rule over Judea. And in particular, we have King Herod, who was named King. The Roman Senate gave him the title King of Judea in 40 B.C., and then he came back to claim his throne and spent 3 years fighting the Parthians, who had invaded. The Parthians, having come from old Persia area, had come into Judea. And then his rule was from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C., and in the 18th year of his reign, they began construction of this magnificent temple. They didn't really destroy all the old, as far as we know, but priests were employed to do the construction of the temple itself, and then they had others that did construction around all of these columns. So this was a magnificent temple. You can imagine how tall these columns must have been, if this is about 1,600 feet by about 900 feet. And it could accommodate easily more than 100,000 people on that, probably several hundred thousand people. So when you think of the Bible and people going into the temple complex, then you're talking about a very large area, over 35 acres. And so people are impressed by this site. Jesus' disciples are impressed by it. But that temple period lasted only about 1,500 years, and 40 years or so of that was after Christ died. And so we shouldn't have had the sacrifices offered after that, right? Because after Christ's death, then that's the sacrifice that's important, not the blood of bulls and goats and other sacrifices that were offered. This morning we want to focus then on what is important to us. Now in Hebrews chapter 9, it says there, indeed under the law, I'm in verse 22 in Hebrews 9, indeed under the law almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices for these than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And then in back in Hebrews chapter 4, and then I'll make some comments on this. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It has been, as I pointed out in the previous lesson, 1948 years since that tabernacle temple period ended, starting at 70 A.D. rather than, say, at the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, but from 70 A.D., 1948 years. So it's been a longer period of time that we've not had a temple or tabernacle on earth than the amount of time that there was a physical tabernacle and temple in existence. And that tabernacle and temple period then represented God's relationship with the children of Israel. You recall, if you do the math, I hope my recollection is still good. But if you go back to the book of Genesis and you start adding up all the time from Adam until the flood, I believe you'll find that was 1,656 years. Even that was a longer period of time than the period of time that there was a tabernacle and a temple in existence. Just giving you some relative time frames here. Now, the book of Hebrews is primarily concerned with the superiority of Christ and his priesthood. We look in, if you have, you're following along in your Bibles, let's go to chapter 1 then of Hebrews, and we're going to begin in verse 1 there, again using the English Standard Version. And in these verses here, he shows Christ's superiority not only to the prophets, but also to the angels. Now, Jesus we think of as a prophet, a priest, and a king, and all of these are true. And we see various scriptures refer to Jesus as a king. You'll recall that when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, that Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And he says, "Yeah, you've said so, and to this end I came into the world." He is a king. And so that will become an important point in a few minutes when we're talking about his priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And he's also our mediator. He's in 1 Timothy, Paul indicates there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And that's what our focus is on this morning. Now, beginning in Hebrews chapter 1 and going through verse 4, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Certainly, when we think of all of the prophets of old, we think that these were great individuals. God had great respect to those individuals. When we think of angels, we look on them as being superior beings. And we marvel then at anything that would have superiority over such heavenly beings and the angels. And yet, he says here that Christ is superior to the angels, and as superior to them as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. When we go now to Hebrews chapter 3 and the first six verses, please turn to Hebrews chapter 3 if you're following along. And the writer of the book of Hebrews here emphasizes then the superiority of Christ as a leader, as a prophet, than Moses is. So beginning in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle," an apostle is a messenger, "and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken of or to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. All right, so thus far then in Hebrews, the writer has shown the superiority of Christ over prophets, over angels, and even over Moses. And of course, Moses was held in great respect by all of the Jews as being the one who gave them the law. And the law was given by Moses. But according to this scripture here in Hebrews chapter 3, then, that Moses was faithful in all of God's house. However, it was not in the same regard that Christ was. For Christ was like a son over his own house, whereas Moses was faithful in a house that was appointed to him by God. Now, as the writer proceeds in the book of Hebrews, then, he wants to show not only is Christ superior to the prophets, to the angels, and to Moses, but also to the Levitical priesthood. He begins this fairly early in the book. He makes mention of it in chapter 4, but in particular in chapter 5, then, he talks about the Levitical priesthood. And then he introduces the fact that Christ is our high priest, but that his priesthood is different, and that it's not after the Levitical lineage, it's not after the order of Aaron, but it's according to a different lineage. Well, it's really not even lineage, it's according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, in chapter 5, we'll look at a few of the verses there, beginning in verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Okay, so now this is an important aspect of what a priest does. He acts on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. The Levitical priest did this. Jesus will do this, but in a much greater way. Now, verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes his honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Now, here he's talking about the human priest, the Levitical priest, and he's saying that these individuals then have weakness, and that what would happen then is on the Day of Atonement each year, you know, once a year, this day came around, the priest would go into the most holy place to offer sacrifices, first for himself and for his own family, and then also for all the people. Now, this was not for just any sins. It was for unintentional sins. You know, these are sins of ignorance. That's what this was all about. Not those who sinned willfully. That's a different thing. But he went in there to offer sacrifices for unintentional sins. But Jesus, because he had no sin, when he was ready to offer himself as our sacrifice, then did not need to offer a sacrifice for his own sins because he lived a sinless life. Now, the writer here talks about this order of Melchizedek, and he refers to a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament. The first one is Psalm 2:7. So in verse 5, the writer says, "So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him," and then he quotes Psalm 2:7, "You are my son, today have I begotten you." As he says also in another place, and now he quotes Psalm 110, verse 4, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, then he talks about Jesus. He says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and sacrifices, or I'm sorry, supplications, with loud cries and tears. Think about that. We don't emphasize that very often. But it says Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a priest, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, in chapter 7, which we're not going to discuss very much here, the writer then goes on to talk quite a bit about Melchizedek, and although we don't know a great deal about Melchizedek, really only three places in the Bible talk about him. He's introduced in the book of Genesis, references made to him in Psalms, and we've quoted one of those, or read one of those that was actually referenced by the writer of the book of Hebrews, and then he's mentioned here in the book of Hebrews. But now, the human priests, those that were of the Levitical priesthood, they died. And so they couldn't continue in the office. But Jesus, because he will live forever, endures forever, will never have anyone to succeed him in the office that he holds. Now, we want to take a look then at some of the things that are said about Jesus and some of the description that the writer has about Jesus regarding his work as our high priest. Okay, now we've already read in Hebrews 5 verses 1 through 3 about the work of the high priest. In Hebrews chapter 2 verses 17 and 18, as the writer has introduced some things about Christ at an earlier period, but doesn't give us a lot of description. He says this in verses 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. By having lived through these things as a human being and experiencing these things, he is able to empathize with us in our feelings and in our temptations. The writer goes on to say something about him in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It talks about his faithfulness here. He says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. So Jesus is faithful to his office, and we should be faithful to him. In chapter 4, he talks about how Christ has passed through the heavens and how he can sympathize with our weaknesses. We want to look at verses, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Obviously, the entire book, especially the first 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews, which are extensive, we don't have time to go through all that this morning, so I'm having to select certain passages here out of that. But I would encourage you to read especially chapters 5 through 10, but the entire book of Hebrews, extremely important when talking about Christ's priesthood, and certainly the first 10 chapters. He says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So he's used a double negative there, not unable. So therefore, he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, now, again, the clock always seems to get away from me. So what we're going to do now, I'm just going to have read chapter 8 at this point because it's a very significant chapter in this. and then a few more verses, and then conclude this lesson. But I do encourage you to read particularly 7, 8, 9, and 10 when looking at Jesus, and also 5 and 6 as far as that goes. Now, in Hebrews chapter 8, I'm going to read the entire chapter, beginning with verse 1. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Christ was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." So the earthly tabernacle then was to be made after a pattern that was shown to Moses on the mountain. See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faulted, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. So Christ has entered into heaven itself. The tabernacle was copied after the things that were shown to Moses in the mountain. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. They weren't the actual things, but they were patterned after something that was shown to Moses. Now, in verse 8, he says, "For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declared the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So the old law, the law of Moses then, was supplanted by the law of Christ. And then the expectation was then of God's people that they would follow Christ when the church was established. And of course, a lot of the Jewish nation did not. They continued to offer the sacrifices for about 40 years thereafter, and then finally God brought that period to an end by the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And also then there hasn't been a high priest after the order of Aaron since that time frame. Now, we want to conclude then with just a few verses here. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 24, I want to read that verse. "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Again, in 1 Timothy, Paul says there is one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Christ is appearing in the presence of God on our behalf. And then I would like to close by reading two more scriptures here. Then in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I read that earlier, but I wanted to read that again. and also in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, and then that'll be the end of this lesson. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, it's talking about we now have access to the most holy place through Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, he died for us. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, emphasis on true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Thanks for your attention this morning.